Well, the story of the Syrophoenician daughter being healed is a story that is phenomenal in more ways than one. One in terms of how it's a cultural clash of the time. This woman who Jesus encounters on the way or in Tyre, a foreign nation, this woman is a foreign-born woman with a demonized daughter. She's an unlikely candidate to seek out a Jewish rabbi, a Jewish healer. But she does. She comes to him because she's desperate. She has a daughter who is possessed by a demon. And I'm sure she's tried everything to help her daughter, but it's not worked. The racial divide of that day was quite pronounced, but we can see in this encounter that love and faith overcame the barriers, including racial prejudice. If we have a look at the map of the area of the time, Chris, I think, have we got a slide there? We can see that we're talking about long distances, and Jesus has been teaching around about the area of the Sea of Galilee, but has gone to Tyre, which is a long way away, and then goes back to the Decapolis, which is even further away, and back to the Sea of Galilee. So these are large areas. It's something like between 40 and 50 miles. And so we're not just talking about a 20-minute walk down the road. We're talking about a walk of several days. So here was the Rabbi Jesus in foreign territory, in a foreign land, speaking with a Canaanite merchant woman. Canaan included the region of modern-day Lebanon and Syria. A Canaanite would refer to a non-Jewish person. In fact, the NIV uses the word Greek to describe a non-Gentile. A non-Jewish person who lived in that area. Now, it was in this region that Queen Jezebel had established Baal worship centuries before, and it was near there that her body was eventually thrown to the dogs. This region of Canaan, Syrian Phoenicia, had been granted to the tribe of Asher when Joshua led the 12 tribes across the Jordan into the Promised Land. But the Israelites were not able to overcome these local tribes that lived there and were therefore not able to enter into Tyre or Sidon. I love what Willie Barclay said about that in his commentary. I think we've got the words on the screen. He said this: where the might of arms was helpless, in other words, where the tribes of Asher had tried to overcome the local tribes there, where the might of arms was helpless, the conquering love of Jesus Christ was victorious. The earthly Israel had failed to gather in the people of Phoenicia. Now the true Israel had come upon them. It was not a strange land into which Jesus came. It was a land which long ago God had given him for his own. He was not so much coming among strangers as he was entering into his inheritance. This story uses the metaphors of children, children's bread and dogs, which according to some commentaries was the way Jesus tested the woman's faith and revealed her strong confidence in Jesus' power to heal her daughter. She saw Jesus as Lord and received her miracle. And the healing of the deaf mute man, which coupled with this story, was a clear fulfillment of prophecy. Isaiah 35, "Be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy." It's interesting to note that it was a commonly held belief in Jewish culture of Jesus' time that the saliva of firstborn sons was considered to have the power to heal infirmities. Yet, on the contrary to that, according to Jewish law, saliva was not to be considered as clean, but it was unclean and would be treated like excrement. Certainly the Bible relates the use of saliva in a negative sense. Job was mocked, insulted, and he was spat upon. Jesus was mocked, insulted, and spat upon. Yet here in this encounter with the deaf mute, Jesus uses unclean saliva to bring healing. Does this mean that even his saliva can heal? One thing is sure from this scripture, that everything he does, everything Jesus does, is wonderful. That was the assessment of the crowds after the man was healed. Everything he does is wonderful, they said. He does all things well. They couldn't stop talking about Jesus after what they'd seen him do. Well, Willie Barclay talks about this verse in his commentary. He says that the declaration that he had done all things well was none other than the verdict of God upon his own creation in the very beginning. Remember, God had said, God saw all that he had made and it was very good. Barclay goes on to say this, bringing healing to men's bodies and salvation to their souls, he had begun the work of creation all over again. In the beginning, everything had been good. Man's sin had spoiled it all, and now Jesus was bringing back the beauty of God to the world which man's sin had rendered ugly. Jesus beginning creation again, a new creation. That's why Paul is able to say, I am a new creation in Christ. Christ has brought beauty to a sinful world and paid the necessary price for that. Everything he does is wonderful. That can be translated as everything he does is beautiful, or everything he does is perfect. And God is so in love with his creation and with his creatures that he wants them to share in his glory. He wants them to share in this work of new creation. And so he comes as Messiah to help us. He comes to partner with ordinary people like you and me, to bring wonderful and beautiful things to make this world more perfectly wonderful and beautiful. He comes to us to make our homes wonderful places. He comes to make our workplaces places where beautiful things happen. He comes to make the church a place where wonderful and beautiful things happen in people's lives. One thing that really struck me in reading this story and thinking about it again this week is the place of hope in transforming situations. Jesus' encounter with this Syrophoenician woman who was desperate on behalf of her daughter's well-being and who was prepared to take a great risk out of love for her opened up to Jesus a new understanding of the Father's love for others. In the past, I've always tended to read this story through the eyes of Jesus already loves everyone and had a full understanding of the Father's love. But I wonder if he hadn't yet fully discovered the Father's love himself for Gentiles until this point in the Gospels, until this foreign woman surprised him with her faith. I came across this quote this week. It says this, Jesus understood justice more deeply because she insisted that Syrophoenician lives matter. It's not that he didn't think Syrophoenician lives mattered before he encountered that, but something happened in his understanding of the Father's love. Something shifted. His first response to the woman was, it's not right to take the bread of the children and give it to the dogs. In other words, he didn't think it was time yet for the Gentiles to be included in the Father's plans. But clearly God the Father had other ideas. So if that's correct, that Jesus' mind was able to be expanded with a wider understanding of the Father's love, then it made me think, what encounters do I need to have with other people who are not like me so that I might also be transformed in my thinking into a greater vision of God's love for all. What encounters do I need to have? I'm asking myself, who are the foreigners that I'm not yet engaging with that perhaps God wants me to? Who are the people the church needs to meet? Where are they? Are they in our workplaces? Are they in our neighborhoods? Are they maybe even living next door? Are they the random people that we might meet out and about? Are they members of our own families? And thinking about what we read in the letter of James, what practical steps can I take in order to put my faith into practice? How can I demonstrate this Father's love, this new understanding of the Father's love in action, like Jesus did? Because James tells us that faith without works is useless. There's no point saying God bless you to someone if that person doesn't have enough to eat or enough to wear. And it's wrong to show preference to the rich and to ignore the needs of the poor amongst us. One of the reasons James says this is because he tells us that God has chosen the poor to be rich in faith. That means if we ignore the poor, then we risk not encountering the riches of God. I think we need to have encounters with poor people in order to have our minds opened to a greater vision of God's love. I remember working and living in Zanzibar in Tanzania and being struck with this idea of how God chooses the poor to be rich in faith. I lived with some very poor Christian people, and they wouldn't do anything at all unless they first prayed about it, and they started by thanking God for the little that they had. So, for example, on one trip, we decided to take some children on a small boat trip to a little island. And although it was only a very short distance, they would not get in the boat until we all knelt down on the sand and prayed together, thanking God for the boat and thanking God for his providence. They taught me so much about faith, and they were so generous with the little that they had by way of provisions, but they were so rich in faith. So maybe today what God is inviting us to, he's inviting us to open our hearts and minds to be opened to a greater understanding of the Father's love for all people, even those that we treat as followers or see as not like us. So why don't we take time this week to be alert to the potential for ordinary everyday encounters to open us up to a new depth of the Father's love. Let's give our consent to the Holy Spirit to open our hearts and minds in the way Jesus opened up the deaf ears and the mute tongue was freed. And let's be willing to ask the Lord to show us what small steps we can take to put our faith into practice. And we shouldn't be surprised when we continue to see the continuation in Christ of Christ doing all things well, because everything he does is beautiful and perfect until this world is filled with the glory of God's inexhaustible love. Let's pray together. Lord, with a word you opened up the deaf ears and you freed the mute tongue. Lord, with a word you healed the demon-possessed. We receive your word today. And we thank you that everything you do is wonderful. Open us up to deeper understandings of your love and help us to put our faith into practice. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.